Good morning. Say good morning again to the folks at camp, the 100 or so of you who are there. I'll be honest, I was not nervous at all about preaching until I read my bio in your bulletin. Wow. Clyde, your daughter wrote that. She works as my publicist, so she really built it up, and I appreciate that. I hope I can live up to it. Some of my friends are here. I will not identify them in case they don't want to be identified as my friend, not as president. That's my daughter and her son-in-law, her husband. And my neighbors are here. I see an elected official in the back. He is probably here to monitor me. I'm not sure. But thank you for having me. Just a moment of personal thanks. I've been in Gastonia since 1988. I married a woman from here in 1985. And so really, this has been my home since we started dating many years ago. I've come to love this place. It is home. We've reared our children here. And I knew very little about this church until I met your previous pastor, Sidnor, who became a dear friend. And then I got to know Sally. And she just opened the heart of this church to me. And this is a church that gets it. And I hope you realize that. I hope you appreciate that about one another in this church. It is an honor to be here, and it is a joy to worship and to lead worship with people who get it, who care so deeply about this community and are so much a part of it. And it's also one of the most beautiful venues I get to preach. My daughter-in-law and son shot a wedding here a few weeks ago, and the pictures were phenomenal. So it's just you have so many things here that I know for which you're thankful. So if we could together, let's turn our attention to the Word. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 10. We'll read the Word of the Lord. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you still do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only one for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and break every yoke of bondage? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor, wanderer, and the poor with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of fingers and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, our hearts are excited to look into your word this morning and hear what you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I remember this particular situation in our family's life like it was yesterday. But it's been over a quarter of a century ago now. My wife Charlotte and I had shopped and negotiated and finally signed on the dotted line before driving off the lot with a brand new 1993 Honda Civic. We drove blissfully for about 5 miles, and then it hit me. Buyer's remorse. What have I done? Anxiety rushed in like a waterfall. I had just committed to payments on a car, and I was scared. Was this a wise thing to do? And today, as I look around and I wonder with you, if you, like I, have looked around at the world and thought, are we someday going to drive away, as it were, and look back at the things into which we've bought and the way we as a people, as American people, as Christian people, have started treating one another and have buyer's remorse? In the social media arena, in the political arena, even in our faith communities, will we look back someday and think, ooh, what have I just done? Will we walk away from that time and think about the patterns of demeaning one another and even vulgar treatment that we tweet and that we accept in our presence? And if you've looked at the Twittersphere or social media or that worldwide internet thing, you know what I'm talking about? You know. And you know that it doesn't just happen there. It happens in family gatherings and happens in church business meetings. And even what Jim Cimbala calls, from Brooklyn Tab, calls Christian ghettos, is how we seem to have formed ourselves into. We find people who think like us, act like us, believe like us, worship like us, and we demean and deflect anything from anyone who might disagree with us or might have a different opinion or perspective or theological take even than our chosen perspective. Recently, I was asked to facilitate a church business meeting. On a Sunday morning, we had to have an armed police presence. Heaven help us. And I wonder someday, when the politicians and the religionists have extracted all they can from us and they leave us, and they will, they have and they will we regret having bought in to the way we've treated one another? And the passage that came to my mind, it flooded to my mind actually, when I thought about the seismic shift we've seen in our country and our world in the past 2 or 3 years in the way we treat one another, was this Isaiah 58 passage. It's a passage that was written at a time of great religious activity. The author says, Isaiah, they're busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right living people, law abiding, God honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do? And they love having me on their side. I thought about that and I thought, how much do I love having God on my side? How much do I love making someone else feel about this tall because I made them think God agreed with me, and if I was right, then they have to be wrong? And in our religious activity sometimes, in our political movements, in our personal relationships, in our jobs, I wonder if we're so busy jockeying for God's approval that we swing a mean fist and show off our humility. You know, I told someone once, my besetting sin is self-righteousness. It's not alcohol, it's not opioids, it's self-righteousness. That's showing off my humility. But how in the world does somebody show off their humility? Seems to me the minute you say, I'm humble, you've just blown it. And we can get really mean about that. In recent months, I've watched things. I've seen respected leaders do things that I couldn't believe. I saw a secretary from my childhood church, this dear lady, post on her social media page with great aplomb a picture of and an agreement with Howard Stern. Now, I don't know if I was more alarmed that she agreed with Stern or that this dear lady even knew who Stern is. But there she was, siding up, taking sides, drawing lines. And our passage today tells us some wise things about retracking ourselves back so that we don't avoid that buyer's remorse. So that we don't show up at the Thanksgiving meal next year and think, "Woo, it was really ugly last year." And it may come, maybe, that the best summary of it came from my friend Deacon John Weisenhorn. Now, please don't tell Deacon John or Deacon Jack, for those of you who know him, that I quoted him, or we will never hear the end of it. But Deacon John said this to me several months ago. He said, "Maybe it's time that the church stops doing God's work." And I paused, and he paused. "Maybe it's time we stop focusing on and doing God's work and start doing God's will." Whew, I thought about that. Maybe we've been so busy in our country, in our churches, in our religious worlds about trying to do enough work to prove that God's on our side that we've forgotten that God's will, according to 1 Thessalonians, is that we live in peace with one another. We see that we never repay evil for evil, but we seek after that which is good for one another. For this, Paul wrote, is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Perhaps God's will is that we be known less for our mean fist and more for our benevolent hands. And the text even says that. It says, "Is not the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every enslaving yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless and poor into your homes, and when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." I believe that the day will come when my grandchildren will look at me and say, "Pops, there were homeless people in your community and you had two empty bedrooms? Really? I wonder." God is calling his people to express the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. And maybe Lennon and McCartney were right when they wrote, "All you need is love." Now, I'm not proposing that we just abandon our orthodoxy. I understand that. In fact, our distinct orthodoxy is part of what makes the church a tapestry. My friend and mentor, the late Reverend Gary Wendt, told me once. He said, "Dwayne, I'm not talking about papering over our differences. But we can disagree without being disagreeable if we'll just respect one another." It's great wisdom in the late Reverend Wendt's words. But here's the great news about this passage today. Not only are we scolded at the beginning, we are. It's a tough passage at the beginning. Isaiah really lets it rip. But then he comes to us in the second half of the passage, beginning in verse 10, and shows us what happens when we turn from such an intense focus on trying to win a fight by working for God and turn our attention to surrendering to God and God's will. And in verse 10, I love this. He writes, "If you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually. Satisfy your soul in drought. Make fat your bones and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee, and they shall say of thee that you shall build up the old waste places and raise up the foundations of many generations, and shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths in which to dwell." We are concerned in the church about the future. The future of many generations rests in us turning our attention to God's will and not just manipulative work with a religious tone and overtone. God's desire is not that we show off our humility. His desire is that we make a compassionate investment, even in the most obscure places. And that we draw out or pour out, as one would water from a pitcher, we pour ourselves into the lives of others. That's a great illustration. To be poured into the lives of others. Not just outside the church, but to one another. I was in a church once, and we polled the folks. Most of them had been there all their lives. And it was a church of under 100 people. They could only correctly name 33% of the people in their congregation. And my heart just broke. Pour our lives into one another. I've seen this church do that. I've witnessed it. I've witnessed people like Jerry and Charlie and others reach out and pour their lives into others. And the Lutes, others. And it may be tempting to go from here today and think, okay, I'm going to try harder. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be nice to everybody. Even that guy that I can't stand. Even that political opponent. I'm going to be nice. But here's the good news. Here's what it says in the passage that we're to pour into others. If you don't get anything else, get this. And if you pour out into others that with which you sustain your own life. Do you know what it is that sustains us? It's not our willpower. It's not our turning over a new leaf. It is the life of Christ. Christ has become our life and has offered to us free salvation. He has sealed it in his death, burial, and resurrection, saying, come unto me, all who will. I am not willing that any should perish. Come, receive this life. Taste and see, the psalmist wrote, that God is good. And then that's what we pour into others. And guess what? God, we learned this in Sunday school, God is eternal. So when we feel ourselves depleted from trying, remember, it's not about us investing ourselves necessarily. It's about opening ourselves as a channel for God to pour himself through us. There's an old song of the church called Channels Only, Blessed Master. That's God's desire for us. That Christ in whom we have our hope and glory, that the one in whom we move and live and breathe and have our being, that from Christ in us will flow rivers of living water. A spring of water, the passage says, whose waters fail not. The image there is of an artesian well. I had the privilege to see one of these while I was with Noel Sweezy's family. Some of you know Reverend Noel in Stanley. His family has a home place in Shelby. We went there. There's an artesian well on that property. And the water, it allows water to rise through the surface because it has traveled through rock at a higher elevation. And this pumpless well seems to defy gravity, but it never stops pouring water. Noel said it poured water when he was little. His father said it poured water when he was a child. And it continues at this moment pouring water. That is a perfect illustration of the life of Christ in us. Our hope of glory. That changes everything, doesn't it? Now it's not about my willpower. It's not about me just being nice. It's about me not trying harder or committing. It's about me just surrendering. Surrendering and letting Christ flow through me, even with those with whom I vehemently disagree. And that is relational, not religious. The world's not begging for more religion. The world's not begging for more church people. The world is begging around us for relationship. There are people in the pew beside you who are begging to be heard, to be listened to, not to be fixed. Let the Holy Spirit do the fixing. Let's do the listening. Let's do the caring. Let's do the pouring. And it goes on to close the passage by saying, and the Lord, all caps, Lord, God, Jehovah, shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make your bones fat, and the foundations of future generations will rise up and call you the repairers of the breach, the restorer of the paths in which to dwell, because Christ in us has done it, as we pour our lives into others. Can you imagine taking your life and walking on the reclaimed ground of the broken places in our own lives, just as Mark sang about, looking back at the times that we thought, what is going on? And thinking, God brought me through that. God healed me through that. Now I can empathize with others who are going through that. And then it just gets beyond exciting in this passage as we take that posture. Because it goes on to say, if we build on that ground and we let Christ live through us, and we don't try to change or fix people, we just care and love for people, we don't try to one-up them. It says, if you watch your step on the Sabbath, don't use my holy day for personal advantage. What more personal advantage could be taken in religion than trying to fix someone else? It's manipulative. He says, if we don't do that, we can treat the Sabbath as a day of joy, God's holy day as a celebration. If you honor it by refusing business as usual, then you will be free to enjoy God. I think I was talking to Ken this morning about how sometimes when our children hit the teen years, we seem to lose them. How long has it been since your children saw you enjoy God? Not go to church, not have to go to church, but enjoy God. The chief end of man is to enjoy God, or to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And I'm so thankful that there was a time in my life, a time of brokenness, when I learned how to begin enjoying God instead of just enduring religion. And now the joy of the Lord has become our strength. There's one passage in the New Testament that sums this up. It's 1 Thessalonians 3:12. It says, may the Master pour on the love so that it fills your lives and splashes over onto everyone around you, just as it does from us to you. See, that's more than just winning an argument. That's the joy of the Lord flowing from God onto you and splashing onto people around you. My friend Dr. Brandon McCoy said this to me the other day about all of our theological debates and our tit for tat regarding politics and this and that. He says, all our theological models are bankrupt if we don't center them in the love and humility of Christ. Oh, I hope we will center our lives in the love and the hope and the humility of Christ, so that someday we don't look back at our children or our grandchildren or our friends or our family or our fellow parishioners here in the church or our community or our country or our world and have some sort of buyer's remorse because we've won some great arguments, but we've lost our souls, as it were. I hope that we will realize today that the gospel is above all else a call to love our neighbor as ourselves. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word. It is brief, but it is special because it is your holy word. Thank you for sharing with us, for being with us. We pray that you will speak to our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.